It's Exodus chapter 17 today. I have enjoyed these days in Greenville meeting with many of my friends, acquaintances of former days. Mr. Kern sometimes puts me in the category of Methuselah, but I don't think that's holy. Applicable. But it is nice to be here and to bring the Word of God. We're going to look at this chapter, Exodus 17, reading from verse 1 through to 11. It will be helpful to have all in the congregation join in, so I'll read verse 1, congregation will read verse 2, and so on down to the 11th verse. Read prayerfully, read with feeling, read with conviction, and all the while you read, ask the Lord to speak to your heart. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt, to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee off the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, "Choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with a rod of God in mine hand." So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Amen. We'll keep our Bibles open. We'll ask for the help of the Lord together. Let's all unite in prayer. I'd like you to pray, "Lord, speak to me. As we prepare to preach God's Word, the preacher can do his very utmost to gain your attention, but only the Lord can speak to the heart. I don't know how you stand with God today. Someone here who doesn't know the Savior, someone else professing his love, but far away in reality, far away from God, out of fellowship, totally with the Lord. Many, many others seeking to go on with God and to have God's best in their lives. Well, let's ask the Lord to speak to us, each in turn. O Lord, we need Thee today. We cry to Thee for help. Thou art the Ebenezer God. We thank Thee for these words we have been singing. Lord, come alongside as the Paraclete, ministering to our hearts. May there be the comfort of the Word of God, the strengthening of our hands, encouragement that we may receive from Thee. Make Thy presence felt in this meeting. Lord, touch all our hearts. May there be a ready response. May there be a willingness for all the will of God. May there be no holding back in anything. Defeat the power of the devil in the world. We think of how it may be possible that some are sitting here and the world has already gained the ascendancy in their lives. They're headed now for shipwreck. O Lord, step in. We pray of Thee. Lord, speak with conviction. Speak with power. May this be a day standing out in the lives of some at least, when they will recognize, I sat in that church, I heard God's word, and God came in speaking to my soul. Lord, let this be such a time. I need Thee. There are decisions to be made in my life. Lord, I pray for Thy mind. I think of some sitting here who haven't thought to seek Thy face. And Lord, I ask Thee that they may learn to turn to Thee readily, gladly, expectantly. May they hear the Word of God this day. Lord, cause Thy Word to run into free course and be glorified. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look with me at the words of the fourth verse of this chapter. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. I want you to look at the question in verse 4. It is my thought in the first instance to shorten the question down to four words. What shall I do? What shall I do? It's the sort of question you could ask yourself 20 times a day. But here, these words are on the lips of Moses. And no man is more skilled, more equipped to lead the people of God than Moses. Moses is a man who knows God face to face. And no one knows the Lord more intimately than he. And yet here he is, crying out to God and saying, Lord, what shall I do? To give you the sense of the verse, Moses has on his heart the thoughts of leading the people of God. And he's saying in effect here, how shall I manage this people? If I had a host of preachers present in this congregation, I would be ready to say, no man, however qualified in himself, is able to lead the church or manage the affairs of the house of God without continually seeking God's face. And in this, Moses is the pattern for the Christian. For all of us, too, need to learn to run to the Lord at every opportunity. to seek Him about what we say and what we do and where we go. You'll keep that in mind then. Moses has been given the task of leading the people out of Egypt and onwards toward the land of promise. And yet, as you will see in verse 4, no sooner does a crisis come than there he is crying out to God, "What shall I do?" And my point is, if a man so mighty as Moses, so skilled as Moses, needs to come back and seek God again, saying, "What shall I do, Lord?" Then how much more are we in the position to seek God's face earnestly every day? Looking at the chapter as a whole, Exodus 17, there are two pictures of prayer. Moses at prayer. In verse 4, you have Moses crying to God about the water. While in verse 11, there is the picture of Moses interceding with God about the war with Amalek. The chapter then falls into these two parts. The first part is like private prayer, for there is Moses crying out to God, and I would suppose no one else knows but Moses of this exchange with God. And here is Moses saying, "Lord, what shall I do?" And I see that very much as private prayer. This is a petition ascending up to God out of the heart of Moses. Whereas in verse 11, it is like public prayer. For Moses stands on the top of that hill, the rod of God raised high to heaven. He's interceding with God for the nation, that the Lord might deliver them in time of danger. And that's public prayer pictured for us. The two go together. You will not prevail with God in the public place, I believe, unless you have learned to cry to God in private. When you think of the prayer meeting, the best preparation for the prayer meeting before the people of God come together is for you to have the opportunity to meet with God alone. I don't think the lesson should be lost on us here. If I'm talking about seeking God, getting God's mind on things, both in private and in public, we need to turn to God today. Looking again at this chapter 17, you will notice by verse 1 the place where this incident occurs. It's Rephidim. Israel are encamped at Rephidim. They've come here in the will of God. I can't stress that too strongly. There's absolutely no doubt about it, because when you take on board the language of verse 1, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according..." Pick up on those words. "According to the commandment of the Lord." Thus, step by step, mile by mile, they are guided by God's hand in their journeying through the wilderness. This word "commandment" more literally is "mouth." I mention this just because it seems to me that there's a more vivid image when I talk about getting the mind of God. And I see, as it were, Moses putting his ear to the mouth of God. Consequently, when they do get to Rephidim, it's not a matter of the people having wandered there, somehow getting there by accident. But no, the Lord has directed their steps. He has guided them to this place. He has brought them to Rephidim. And the scripture says, they have come by the commandment of the Lord. Or as I have indicated, they have come at God's mouth. So the Lord has brought them here. Then notice those words in verse 1, after their journeys. Don't think for a moment that those are words close to being superfluous. No, the thought here is, they have come to Rephidim at the mouth of God, just as they have always journeyed, in accordance with their custom of traveling through this hostile domain, being guided by God, having the commandment, the direction of God all the time. The Lord is saying here, there's nothing extraordinary in getting to Rephidim. They have come here just as in all their previous journeyings, they're acting in response to the guidance of God. And that's a happy thing if it can be said of a Christian. In all his steps, he has had God's mind made known to him. And yet, if you look at verse 3, doing the will of God does not mean that your life will be trouble-free. You're not to suppose if you go by the mouth of God, then everything goes swimmingly. Nothing wrong, nothing to perplex you, nothing to distress you. That would be a mistake. I'm taking time to show you that the people are here at Rephidim by the mouth of God. And yet for all that, as verse 1 shows, there was no water. No water for the people to drink. No matter what sort of climate we find ourselves in, we cannot do without the water. But out there in the wilderness, especially at this time of the year, as the summer heat intensifies, there is no way at all that the people can survive without the water. And this emergency is severe, as you'll see by verse 3. For the people thirsted there. Can I be, then, in the will of God and run into difficulty of a most serious nature? Can I be in the will of God and run short on the water of life? It's just inconceivable to us to think of being in the will of God and going every step at God's mouth and then running into a problem like this. But the fact is, if God puts you in a place where there is no water, then you may expect, like Moses, to have to cry to God about it. And on top of that, I expect God to send the water. And the lesson here is that it is the believer's privilege to pray. And the Lord, I believe, allows a need to arise. He allows us to run into difficulty. That's not only a test. But, if you like, it's a means of prompting by the Lord to remind us of the necessity to pray. The Lord will not have you go on and on and on without seeking Him. And I believe He will create the difficulty so that you will be under compulsion to seek the Lord about what you should do. And so it's a believer's privilege to pray. He must incorporate into his prayers his petition for guidance. We see this in so many ways throughout the Bible. Let me give some illustrations. Is there a case for discipline among the people of God? Well, Moses sought the Lord about it. You can read of this in Numbers chapter 15. Moses put the man in custody. And then he sought God as to the manner of the discipline which had to be carried out at that time. Seeking God about discipline. In reference to the Scriptures, did the prophets of God always understand the things of God? No, they did not. The prophets of old, when they came upon a difficulty in regard to their understanding of Scripture, inquired and searched diligently about the mind of God. And you'll find that in 1 Peter 1, verses 10 to 12. Take the lesson from the life of King Jehoshaphat. He's going up to battle. But before the military detachments leave the encampment, Jehoshaphat is in record as having said, Is there a prophet of God here that we may inquire of him? For Jehoshaphat felt so uneasy about going forth to war, especially about Ahab, leaving God out of the equation. Oh, how necessary it is for us to follow the pattern in Scripture. Is there a prophet of God here that we may inquire of him? I'll tell you something. I believe that measure saved Jehoshaphat's life. He was never as near to death as he was that day in the battle. He cried out in the midst of the fray, and the Lord delivered him. And I'm convinced in my own heart it was because he had the presence of mind to say before he went to the war, is there a prophet of God here that we may inquire about it? Take the importance of installing someone into office. When Joshua was being set aside for the work as successor to Moses, where he was to lead Israel right on into the land of promise, Joshua is expressly told to ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Read about it in Numbers chapter 27. And so we could go on. Those familiar words that many of you will treasure from Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And what comes next? Lean not. Oh, yes, that's it. Lean not upon thine own understanding, but instead, in all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Let the Lord put you right about where you go and what you do. Remember Saul of Tarsus, just there at his conversion, saying, Lord, I commend this prayer to you. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I say, all the way through the Bible, we are taught these lessons, and yet the fact is, we rely on our own initiative to such a degree that we tend to leave the Lord out. And sometimes we don't intend to leave him out, but we do. I bring this word from God for you today, that you may follow in the footsteps of Moses. And keeping these other illustrations in mind, that you will know all the while to ask God's counsel in your going out and in your coming in. But let me show you something very interesting in verse 4. This really brings us down to the matter of crying to God, as Moses does here in verse 4. You will see that Moses cried out in a time of intense pressure. The people have indulged in fretting and bitter accusation. They have risen up in strife, aye, and in rebellion against the Lord. Verse 7 in our reading, you will remember Moses called the name of that place, and already we have its name, Rephidim, a name which to some means much refreshing. It would have been a happy event if, and all the while looking back on their stay at Rephidim, the people could have remembered as Moses' hands kept falling down, that still God refreshed them there. Haven't you had times in your life when God came by to refresh your soul? And yet, this place, sadly, is more to be remembered using the name Massah. And if you have in your authorized version of the Scriptures a margin for consultation, you will see that Meribah means strife, for they were striving with God. Massah has to do with temptation. They were tempting God, provoking God, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" They had given in to unbelief, downright unbelief. The Lord hears their murmurings. And the point is, instead of the place being remembered by a name, where there was an extraordinary revelation of God's power and God's deliverance, it's more to be remembered on account of murmuring and strife, even rebellion against the Lord. You can see what a fine line there is between victory and defeat. What a fine line between having a triumphant experience and then, on the other hand, with reference to the very same occasion, going down to the depths and disgracing the name of the Lord. Now, I'm talking about the pressure Moses suffers. And he's saying here to the Lord, as if to say, "Lord, this matter is urgent. You need to step in now." There are times like that. "They'd be almost ready to stone me," he says of the people. That word "almost" might give you the wrong idea. Somebody here might feel that that really means that, well, Moses might die, and on the other hand, the people might get over it, and everything is back to normal again. A question as to whether or not he may be killed. But that's not the sense of the passage. Rather, are we to understand from this portion that people have already congregated. A decision has been taken to kill Moses. It's only a matter of time. If I can use it as an illustration, because the narrative doesn't supply the detail, but I'm just using this as an illustration to heighten the tension here that Moses would have felt. It's as if the crowd has already assembled. He can hear that riotous mob approaching him. Maybe now they're only hundreds of yards away, and by their clamor, Moses knows the purpose of their coming. They have made up their minds. His death is a certainty. There's no way he can escape. And he's saying, "Lord, you need to step in now. What shall I do, Lord? What's the answer today?" That prayer, men and women, that crying to God, "What shall I do?" saved Moses' life. Some of you were present on Wednesday night. I spoke then on a passage from 2 Thessalonians. I made the point that the life of Paul was saved by the intercessory prayers of God's people. And he shows us this elsewhere in his letters, how in times of great danger the people of God were able to help together by prayer. And doubtless his life was saved because people of God were crying to the Lord for him. Here's a fact. I don't know if you've observed this rightly in Exodus 17. Moses would have perished right there if the Lord hadn't stepped in. He was finished. Except as he said, "Lord, what shall I do?" Is there a practical lesson in this? I'm talking to somebody here today for whom this word is particularly intended. It may well mean the difference between life and death. When we come to give consideration to the matter as to whether or not you will cry to God and say, Lord, what shall I do? It may well make the difference between life and death for you. There's nothing that will show to greater effect the importance of crying to God at the right time, of seeking God earnestly and waiting for God to give the answer. Somebody here today may be unconverted. You've thought about God in a most casual manner. You have tended to put the things of God away, way back there in your thoughts, away to the back of your mind. And you have left the Lord out. God's speaking to you today. Your life could be in the balance. Everything may hinge on what you do with Christ. Now here is Moses saying, what shall I do? And that prayer saves his life. But then, there's something better still for us to observe. You look at verse 5. For there, God graciously gave the answer to Moses. For, verse 5 reads, and the Lord said, oh, praise the Lord for that. There's nothing like having God speak to you. Nowadays, we're looking for the Lord to speak to us through His Word. And I know, beyond a question, there are individuals in this congregation and you sorely need God's intervention in your life. You need the Lord to speak to you. And I would to God that you could earnestly cry out like Moses and say, Lord, come into my life. It may be the salvation of you. Otherwise, you're going out there to make a shipwreck of your life. Notice the answer God gave. And the Lord said, oh, this is tremendous. Is Moses at an end of himself? Is he at a loss to know what to do in this emergency? And yet the Lord says in the answer, go on. Take those two words in verse 5. The first thing in the statement given here in our English version, the first thing in the statement of the Lord to Moses in answer to his cry, go on. Moses, remember, is under this tremendous pressure. Maybe he could have said, Lord, I'm so discouraged. This event has knocked the heart completely out of me. And what shall I do? How can I pick up the pieces? The Lord so magnificently says to him, go on. That's it. Is there someone among God's servants ready to throw down the tools, saying, I have had more than I can stand. I have suffered this and this and this. And there's been discouragement. And my heart has been pierced. And you don't know, preacher. You don't know the things that I have come through. I just can't go on. I'm ready to quit. But allow me to give to you God's answer. You're not here by chance. You're not here by accident. And here's the answer God gives to Moses when he says, Lord, what shall I do? Will I quit? Will I run away? Will I forget all about this? No! God says, go on. Hallelujah. And just in case you should overlook the importance of those words, go on, look at the last part of verse 5 and take the last word in the verse. Go. How's that for double emphasis? Do you see, the Lord is saying it the second time. Here, take the rod wherewith you smote the river, take it in your hand and go. You can go on. Let's take the rod here and think about that. It's the symbol of God's revelation of Himself to Moses in the time past. What mighty works were done down there in Egypt. Take that rod and go. Now you and I don't have a rod, but we have a Bible. And in that time of spiritual loss, difficulty. It's like the Lord saying to you when you're crying out, ready to quit, ready to throw in the towel. Well, take that Bible in your hand and go on. And you must respond to that. Take the book of God and go. The Lord is saying here, I will go on in front of you. Now that's cheering. If we have the Lord with us, we can go anywhere. If we do not have the Lord with us in our journeyings, we make a dreadful mistake. We must surely perish. But you can go anywhere with God. That's why I'm trying to stress the importance of getting you to seek the Lord. About where you go from here. You don't want to go on in your life as you have been, some of you. You don't want to go on without God. It makes no sense to go on without a Savior. Are you going on with God? As I bring these words to your attention, you have to go on with God even if others do not. You have to go on with God even if things are not working out in your life. And on the other hand, I've got to say, you're not going on with God if there is a neglect of prayer. You're not going on with God if you're not confessing Christ. And you're not going on with God if you're already doing some things a Christian ought not to do. I pray for the Lord to speak to you concerning this. In verse 6, as the Lord goes on ahead of Moses, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. This is the rock that Moses is to smite. Every Sunday school teacher here, I'm confident, will have taught this lesson, Moses striking the rock. And we know well the picture of Christ that we have, the smitten Savior, our substitute, dying in our guilty room instead. But isn't it interesting that in reference to the history of Exodus 17, the Lord is saying, I'm there. I will stand on the top of that rock. And you will smite the rock. And out of that rock, there will flow rivers of living water. This is, in effect, what God's saying to Moses. The Christian finds healing in his heart at the cross. You must go to the rock. If you've come to that pitch in your life, and it may well be that every child of God reaches a low condition. It may well be that every one of us will find ourselves awakened on a day when everything seems to go wrong for us and our hearts are heavy and nothing is right. But that's the time to go to the rock. There is no future for the Christian in looking back. There's no way that you can afford to go back. You have to go on with God. May I suggest as well, we have not only thoughts about the cross of Calvary, but out of that rock there flowed rivers of living water. The water came gushing forth in a mighty torrent, sufficient for all the needs of the people of God. There they were, just think about it, murmuring, giving way to strife in their hearts, being so rebellious as to provoke the Lord, saying actually, is the Lord among us or not? When all the while by prayer, they could have proved God. They could have had God's blessing in their lives. That water to me pictures the power of the Holy Spirit, the water of life, And if I can go to the cross, if I can run to Christ, I may expect Him to bless my soul. I may pray for those living waters. I'm not to live as in a desert land. The world certainly is a desert. But here I am as a Christian. And the Lord expects me to come, drink, and be satisfied. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you earnestly seeking for the Lord to channel those waters into your life that you may show forth the fullness of Christ? The believer certainly needs to be filled with the Spirit. We cannot pray, we cannot go on with God, we cannot show forth the right sort of testimony for His name unless we can say, Lord, come in Thy fullness. How is it with you today? The Lord did great things for Moses as a result of how he prayed just then. And God sent him men who would hold up His hands as he ascended that rock, watching the battle below. God sent him those men, and the Lord did great things for him. And you can also say, in regard to Calvary, the Lord has done great things for us. We're awfully glad. Aren't you glad that the Lord has saved you? He has given you His Word. He has given you His Holy Spirit. He has given you the assurance of sins forgiven. He has given you the means of grace. In that time of calamity or distress or perplexity, you can turn to the book and you can go on with God. You can pray. You can run to the rock. You can satisfy your soul in the time of drought. Let's bow in prayer. Moses said, Lord, what shall I do? Same sort of words were used by a man called Pilate. Many, many years later, that poor man cried out to the crowd who hated the Lord. He, in a sense, cried out to the world, what shall I do? He made a mess of his life, damned his soul forever. Pilate would have been wise to say to the Lord, what shall I do, instead of appealing to the crowd. I fear for anyone in this service ready to run to the world, the devil and sin. Poor Pilate, he kept his job. He rejected the Lord Jesus. He damned his soul forever. I have reminded you of Saul of Tarsus the day he was saved. But he said to the Savior, Lord, what shall I do? And the Lord showed him His purpose for his life. You may be at the crossroads now. Ever so much hinges on what you do with Christ. I pray God that the Lord will come by and speak to you. And if you're on the wrong road, my prayer is, Lord, stop that person. Stop that young man. Stop that young woman. Stop that older person. Stop them right now. In their tracks. Bring them to their senses. Bring them to the cross. Let them start out on the road to glory. Lord, speak on, we pray. We need Thee to work in our lives, and we ask Thee to defeat the devil, to defeat the power of the world, with all its attractions, and yet with all its emptiness. O God, visit us in this congregation. We ask Thee to interrupt the thoughts and the pleasures of some who up to now have really had no time for Thee. O Lord, in Thy mercy and grace, come by and make Thyself known to us. Teach all who love Thee, Lord, who love Thee truly. Help us to have the presence of mind as we intend to seek Thy face more faithfully in prayer, that we may really have Thy guidance. Lord, may we have Thy mind through today. O, cover us beneath the shadow of Thy wing. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit Himself, the Comforter, be ours today and always. Amen.